The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Wilderness. Like many words, we bring our experiences to bear on what that word means to us. And so I wonder what comes to mind for you today. Maybe it's pristine beauty that takes our breath away. Unfathomable mystery. Maybe it's dark swamps and creatures lurking in the night, not something that you want to enter particularly. Maybe the beauty calls us in and we want to preserve it or manage it. Or maybe we actually want nothing to do with it, and so we avoid it altogether. Today marks the first Sunday in our own 40-day journey into Lent. And here in our scripture today, we're meeting Jesus as he enters and then exits the wilderness after his own 40 days. He's baptized by John, his cousin, and then driven into the wilderness. He's not coaxed. He's not invited. He doesn't choose to go. He is driven into the wilderness where he is with the wild beasts and is cared for or served by the angels. One of the dictionary's definitions of wilderness, and as I read this, I'm going to invite you to expand your imagination beyond the natural world. One of the dictionary's definitions of wilderness is something characterized by bewildering vastness, perilousness, or unchecked profusion. And so I want you to think for a moment about a time when you have found yourself in real wilderness. Maybe it was a dark back alley you found yourself in while lost in a strange city. Or maybe it was the room you sat in as waves and waves of people streamed by you at a dear one's funeral. Or maybe it's sitting around your kitchen table trying to comprehend our most recent tragic school shooting. What wildernesses have you wandered through in your life? Where is your wilderness today? Where is our wilderness today? I want you to really think about that. Because Lent is a time for us to journey into those wild places in our own internal landscape or the landscape of our culture, our communities, our nation. to let the discomfort, to let the struggle really shape us. This lesson teaches us that even Jesus went to those wild places to struggle. And I think one of this lesson's greatest gifts is not simply lifting up wilderness, but reminding us that we don't go into it alone. Immediately preceding Jesus being shoved into the wilderness, he's baptized. He is assured that the Holy Spirit is with him and given an assurance of the love of God. Listen to this. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. You are my son, chosen and marked by my love. You are the pride of my life. In baptism, we are soaked in the love of God. Our sins are washed away, and the wetness that remains is the mercy of God permeating our pores, our very selves, with the goodness, the mercy, the compassion that is God. We are reminded that God remains with us in the good times and the bad, the confusion and the doubt, the exhilaration and the loneliness. The ground of our being, the one who created us, is filled with love for us. When and if we can ground ourselves in the reality of God's first love for us and persistent desire to be in relationship with us, we may just find the courage to enter the wilderness, whether that's an internal landscape for you or something beyond yourself. So in my early 20s, I spent a lot of time going in and out of Holden Village, which some of you are probably familiar with, and some of you it might loom large in your imagination. It is, if you're unfamiliar with it, a retreat center smack dab in the middle of the Cascades in Washington. And when I was there, there was a lot of young adults there, many of them hardy outdoorsmen and outdoorswomen, and I decided to say yes to an invitation to hike Martin's Ridge, which is quite the adventure, in part because there's not a trail going up to it. And this was to be, I was invited by the husband-to-be, the fiancé of one of my good friends, and this was to be our bonding experience. And so I am always eager to appear more brave than I actually am, and he was very eager to show me this beautiful thing, and so there we went. And so we worked our way up there by clambering up some rocks. It was a way that you couldn't get down that same way. There's only really, you can't get down the way you get up. So we got up on this ridge, and it was beautiful. No trails in sight, no people in sight. You could see the village in the distance, but that was all. And we got to walk along this ridge. It was gorgeous. And then we had to get down. The normal way down, we discovered, Kent discovered, he was really the schemer behind all of this. The normal way down had been washed out, and so we had to find another way to get back down. And so the least dangerous path looked to be a scree field, which, if you don't know what that is, it's like it sort of sits in the, I don't know, the mountains go like this a little bit. I don't know what it's called. And there's little pieces of rocks that look kind of like shingles, and they're all loose, and they kind of sit in this bowl. And how you get down is you kick your heel in, and you drop like a foot or a foot and a half, and then you kick your other foot in, and you drop a foot and a half. And so Kent was explaining this to me, and I tried it once, and I freaked out. I couldn't do it. I just got paralyzed. Right? And so I wanted again to be perceived as more brave than I actually was in that moment. So I didn't look back. I didn't ask what to do. I just sat down on my bottom and I started sliding down, which, if any of you is outdoors people, apparently you would know, I didn't at that point, that that's the worst thing to do, because you take all the scree with you, which is not only dangerous to you, but also leaves the other person with no way to get down. And so Kent yells at me, says, "Kate, you've got to stop that." He's a little bit annoyed and really scared for himself, because he'll be stranded up on that mountain. So I turned around and I said, "I can't. I can't do that." And so we stood there looking at each other for a little bit, and he says, "Go ahead. I'll play my harmonica while you go down. Just wait for me at the bottom." And so I did. I understand the cheesiness of a 20-something white guy with a beard who's a volunteer at Holden playing the harmonica in a mountain valley. But if we can bracket that for a second, there was something really powerful that happened in that moment. I was in my own, so there's the wilderness at large, but there is this moment of fear and paralysis that I experienced where Kent couldn't physically help me. I really had to figure it out for myself. But having that harmonica, knowing it was connected to him, wafting down the valley, helped me to know that in the midst of my fear, I wasn't alone. And that mattered tremendously because it helped me start moving again. So whatever wilderness it was that you called to mind, maybe it's trying to forgive somebody you love, maybe it is gun violence in our world, or the pervasive racism that we continue to not be able to quite figure out. Whatever that wilderness is, we're called to sometimes listen for the harmonica, those voices of hope, those voices of love, those voices of courage that remind us that this is not our battle alone to fight. And at other times, we are called to play the harmonica for others, right? To be the voice of courage, to be the voice of hope, to be the voice of strength. We have to remind each other that even in the wilderness, we are not alone. And as we listen for the faint harmonica music wafting in the mountain valley, I believe we will find the care of the angels. I hope that we can remember the love of God. And then, brothers and sisters, we are called forth into the world. The wilderness was a place where Jesus struggled, but it was also a place where he prepared for the time to come. This journey was no doubt intense for him, but it's also where he discovered his calling and found the strength and the courage to live into it. When he leaves the wilderness, Jesus immediately starts his ministry. Right after this, Mark launches into stories of Jesus' healing, all of Jesus' healing stories. You see, our wilderness journeys are never just about us. They might lead to healing. I hope they do. They might lead to greater wholeness for each of us. And they're also about helping us to be different in our worlds. They open our hearts to the stories of others. They give us strength to bear God's love in the world. They call us out of confusion and paralysis and into action. These journeys help us turn around and orient our lives in new and maybe even surprising ways. And so as we gather around this table to share the body and blood of Christ, we will be reminded again today, just as we are every Sunday, that we are not alone in this struggle. We are joined together with all the faithful throughout the world, throughout time and place, as the body of Christ, the hands and the feet and the beating heart of God in this world. So, as we gather around the table, join together, we will then go out through those doors into our world to enter or perhaps be driven into our own wildernesses. Struggle with your wild beasts. Let the angels care for you. Don't be afraid to play the harmonica or to rest as you listen to it. You are loved. You are God's. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.